Spirit, maker of chaos, resister of order, she who takes on the world, breathe. Wreak havoc in complacency, upturn smugness and satisfaction, defy authorities that deflate, challenge all powers that squeeze the hope out of your people and your church, and breathe life back into a world gasping. Breathe, Spirit. Sing, Spirit. Breathe. Pentecost, as we have heard, is from the Greek word for 50th. It is the 50th and the last day of the Easter season. And next week, we begin nearly 6 months of ordinary time. From a distance, the Christian year appears divided almost in half, about 6 months of holy seasons, Advent, Epiphany, Lent, and Eastertide, and about 6 months of ordinary time. It's like a pendulum, swinging back and forth, or a pair of lungs breathing in and out. The church alternates between these two movements each year, holidays and everyday life, the joys of celebration and the grunt work of growth. So today we celebrate the end of the season of celebration and the beginning of the grunt work. Oh, I thought, no, today we celebrate the end of the grunt work. We're here in this building. It's a time of celebration. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, that's the way it is. Times of celebration and times of growth, they often look the same. They both contain work. And the time of work can also be like it was in Genesis, a time of creation, a time of creativity, and maybe a time of chaos. In our story today, the community of disciples are gathered because it's the Festival of Weeks. Jesus had promised the arrival of the Holy Spirit not long after his departure. And sure enough, on the festival day itself, the Holy Spirit arrives. The scene is spectacular and chaotic. There's a violent rushing sound like the wind, and then divided tongues as of fire. But not a fire that destroys, maybe more like the fire that Moses encountered in the burning bush, that was blazing but not consumed. When I think of the fire of the Spirit, I'm reminded of a section from Hildegard of Bingen. She's a 12th century theologian, and she has the Holy Spirit in the first person say this: I, the highest and fiery power, have kindled every living spark. I flame above the beauty of the fields. I shine in the waters. In the sun and the moon and the stars, I burn. And by means of airy wind, I stir everything into quickness. And with an invisible life that sustains all things. I, the fiery power, lie hidden in these things, and they blaze for me. This is the liturgical season that starts with ashes on Ash Wednesday and ends with flames. Many of you know I'm an avid reader, and if you're 13 or less, you will know that I am an avid reader of young adult books. And on your birthday, when we go out, I will often ask for and take your book suggestions. I love reading children's and young adult literature. And one of those that I love best is Harry Potter. And at Pentecost, I can't help but think about the fire and the flame and the dove on your order of worship, or another bird, not any bird, but Fox the Phoenix. That bird that is companion and friend to the headmaster of Hogwarts, Albus Dumbledore. Fox, like all phoenix, moves from ashes to fire in an ongoing cycle of growing old and becoming new again. There's this time in one of my favorite scenes in book 2 where Harry Potter's waiting in the office of Albus Dumbledore and he's going to be in trouble. He thinks, and he looks at Fox, and he thinks this is kind of a scraggly bird, and suddenly he lights into flame and falls a pile of ashes, and he gets really scared, and Dumbledore says something like, "Don't worry, that was meant to happen all the time. I've been waiting for this rebirth to happen." Anyway, if you don't know Harry Potter, one of the things you need to know about Fox is that Fox shows up. I just finished rereading the second book to Ira. In that book, when Harry is doing a battle with a massive serpent, Fox shows up and gives Harry the resources he needs to win. Then when Harry is mortally wounded, Fox uses their tears to heal Harry. A few books later, Fox swallows a killing curse that's meant for Dumbledore and turns back into ash, protecting the longtime companion and friend. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is Fox, but there are some similarities. And one of early church fathers, Clement, actually pointed to the phoenix as a metaphor for the resurrection of Christ. So I'm not going out of Christian tradition, and in fact, this is not a new idea. This is pretty old. The phoenix shows up and does what it needs to do. In Harry Potter, that phoenix shows up whenever it's needed. And that first community of disciples that we heard of, they needed to be lit on fire, to become whole and new and strong. The community had to experience the flame and wonder and confusion that is there when the Spirit shows up in the chaos. This chaos, this creative energy, it's not something to step away from. It's something to embrace. Chaos is, after all, how we were created. Chaos gives us creativity. It gives us a new perspective and helps us to think outside of our boxes. One year, when I was teaching children in worship the Pentecost story, it was when Ira was in kindergarten. And I'd finished telling the story, it's so exciting, with the wind and the flame, and the children were engaged. And in children in worship, after the story, you're usually engaged in some kind of quiet work. And I looked over, and Ira and a friend were making paper airplanes. And they weren't just making them, but they were flying them around the room, creating chaos. Worried that he was disturbing the other children, I interrupted him. And I was harsh. I was probably more harsh than I would have been with any other child. That's often the way we are, the harshest with those we love the best. And I told him, I said, "Stop it. It's too much. You're disturbing everything. It's too much chaos." And I'm going to get in tears. But he looked at me in tears and he said, "But the wind, Mama. It's the wind." Emily Towns, a theologian at Vanderbilt, says, "Chaos gives us images that help us walk more into creation." And this is what Pentecost celebrates, the creativity, the creation of the church, the community. The entrance of the chaotic Holy Spirit into the lives of the disciples changes them. It should change us. Our life together, our work together as a church can be chaotic, but hopefully it's creative and engaging too. The work that has been done to shape this space, to shape this place here for us, has been an embodied, creative, many-houred task. And cultivating creativity happens in groups. And we're a great group, and we need creativity now for how to use this space, for how to be church together, for how to respond to climate change and gun violence and racism. And to do that, experts say, first, you need enough sleep. You need to spend time outside. And you need to spend time in community that allows divergent thinking or the ability to explore multiple solutions. These are the things we need for creativity. And my, I think these ideas are revolutionary and countercultural. Maybe as a church, out of our celebrations of Pentecost, we commit to sleep more, spend more time outside, and engage in divergent thinking. Valerie Van Mulkom, who's a researcher specializing in the cognitive ties to imagination, suggests some additional practices. Play, practice and rehearsal, and experience. These are all things that boost creativity. In church, in this liturgical season, we enact the life of Jesus over and over again. These liturgical seasons give us grounding to do something we know, and then to shift it a little, to do it at a slant, at an angle, with a new idea. We practice, we play together, and we create. And God, we claim, is always doing something new. And you know the Holy Spirit has shown up whenever there's some chaos or change. Whenever there's an event, big or small, that rips apart the status quo. That, I think, is a mark of the Spirit in our lives and community. In our community, as I've said, this space and place has been a long time coming, and so much creativity has gone into it. And as I said, the story reminds us that the birth of a church begins with a people. The Holy Spirit and the people, the creative people who carry the Spirit in all tongues and languages. But it begins in a particular time and place. And it moves from that place to the whole world. As I was thinking of this idea of place, and this place and space, I started thinking of biblical stories. And there are a lot of stories that have to do with being uprooted, about leaving your home. That's one of the first stories we hear of Abram being sent. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you, with this promise that he'll return so that you may also be where I am. I grew up with a traditional church understanding of that means we'll be taken to heaven, to an eternal home, another place, a holy place, which in contrast makes all our places on earth temporary and unimportant. Even here at Assembly, sometimes we end up with the language of pilgrimage rather than a language of place, a place to be grounded. We have these ideas, of pilgrimage and songs that I grew up with that we don't sing very often, but I think many of you will find familiar, like, "This world is not my home, and I'll fly away." These images and songs tell us part of the story of our faith, but not the whole truth. The whole is that the biblical story is not about going to heaven when we die. It's about heaven and earth becoming one. The great final image in the Bible is that of a garden, a planet-sized garden, descending to earth, becoming one with the earth, accompanied by the words in Revelation 2, "God's dwelling place is now among the people. God will dwell with them." In Isaiah, we hear the image of becoming people who tend a well-watered garden, who become repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. So what are we to do? I think what we are to do is to dwell. We are made for place. Maybe not a single place, but we are called to take the corners of creation, the corners where we find ourselves and know them and love them and plant trees in them and garden in them and welcome children there and water those trees and tend those children, to make each corner of creation our home. It is in the incarnation of Jesus that particularities of the world become sacred. Particularities of the world are incarnate, and incarnate is in our place. And the Holy Spirit comes to us and becomes incarnate Jesus in us, so we can dwell in the places where we are living. And we can allow this place to be one we leave from, a place to come home to, a place to go into the world, to work and act and create the kingdom outside of these walls, and then return to be renewed and sustained. Lauren Wilkinson, professor at Regent College, says, quote, "We need to recover a more Trinitarian Christianity, to recognize that all things hold together in the Word and are brought to life by the Spirit. We need to make our cities dwelling places of delight, to see how art makes visible and hallows the particulars of place and the way of Christian worship. And we need to see the way the Eucharist in particular brings heaven and our place together in the making disciplines of gardening, growing, sowing, baking, and offering hospitality at this table. This is what this space is for." Maya Angelou says, "The ache for home lives in all of us, the safe place where we can go as we are and not be questioned. May this space be that home. May it be a place for gardening and baking and paper airplanes and hospitality and creativity and sleep and chaos and the dreaming and creativity of the Spirit. May it be a place to move deeper into God's love, to be surrounded by a community of love and mystery, and be held by God, wild and loved. Come, Holy Spirit, the one who sang a new melody as God's creation rose from the chaos, who wept in the shadow of a cross, who danced early in the morning at the opening of an empty tomb. Come, Holy Spirit, the one who cannot be contained by wind or flame or breath, the one who blesses the church with courage and peace and love. Come, Holy Spirit, to us. Gather each of us as you did with those long ago. Breathe on us now. Breathe on us, blowing away our fears and hesitations. Breathe on us, transforming our hard-heartedness into passion-filled lives. Breathe on us, for we need peace. Peace that only you can give. Amen.